chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word today. Lord, we thank you that your word is everything to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through this holy word. And Lord, our minds would be open. I pray, Father, that all the things that are in our minds, all our troubles, all our worries, all our plans, all the things we're thinking about for today and tomorrow, Lord, let those things be just put aside and let our hearts be open to you today, to your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm truly amazed by every character God chose to use in this wonderful book. And every time I begin to dig into another character, there's no end to the gems that I experience. You know, in all my reading, I'm always astounded by the depth, wisdom, knowledge of each of God's authors. I love to read. But boy, this is the book I really love to read. It is truly a supernatural inspiration here from our God. And as I read about the authors of this book, I'm sure that they weren't just random men. They were very specifically chosen for a supernatural task. But just as important, I believe that they were chosen to speak to us through the mirror of their lives. This last year, I'm fascinated with the Apostle Paul, trying to understand him, trying to discern him, trying to identify his purposes in the New Testament. If you know Paul well, if you read him well, you'll know that he's thought to be one of the most significant authors of the New Testament. But here is what I want to share with you today. Who is he? What was he about? And how can we embrace this man for his wonderful purpose in God's word? And I pray that something today would speak to your heart as we look at Paul's calling. You see, who Paul is, or more liberally, who every author of this book is, should be speaking to us. We know that this book is a book of instruction, written for all mankind, and each of the authors of this book have been used by God most radically, I would hope, to record the heart of God into our lives. But we should never forget, never, that every writer was and is just like you and I. The scripture tells us that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. And so, on the one hand, the authors of these inspired books, they were inspired to record everything by the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. So it's a book of instruction from God, but it is also a book which clearly demonstrates that they were fallen men like each of us, and this applies to all of mankind. Think of it. Abraham, a friend of God, but he didn't follow instructions too well from the very beginning, and then made so many mistakes. And this disobedient, fallen nature continues on and on and on from book to book to book. This record, I believe, of fallen man and the nature of man so clearly reports to us our desperate need of man to be in relationship with our Maker, to be in relationship with our God, to be in relationship with our promised Messiah, our promised Savior, and the ultimate one who would reconcile us to God our Maker. Well, this morning, let's start and look at our text, which speaks volumes about who Paul is. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful introduction and powerful introduction. But I think most times we really don't think about these introductions to these letters that much. And we'll look at these verses a little bit more closely in a moment. But first, let's just review again and just look again about who Paul is, the man is. Because I think it's important, if we're going to embrace any man, we better have some confidence about who he is. Well, let me fly over the New Testament with you for a few moments and talk about the man. Who was Paul? Before he came to faith, well, Paul was a Hebrew. His name was actually Saul. He was a son of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was touching the law as a Pharisee. And we see this in Philippians 3:5 when Paul writes, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee. And then we can see in Acts that it further identifies Paul as from the city of Tarsus, which is in the Mediterranean. I think it's present-day central Turkey, an area, historically, you can read, which was well known for its intellectual environment. And Acts also quotes Paul as saying that he is a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And we see that so clearly when he's defending himself with the temple leaders in Acts. Look at Acts 23:6. And when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." So it goes on, and we also see in Acts that Paul confesses having violently persecuted the church of God prior to his conversion. He was very well respected within Judaism, if you understand the history, and his position was established within Judaism in Jerusalem. He had a prominent position at the Jerusalem temple, and the leadership knew him well before he came to Jesus. We see this in Galatians 2 when he writes, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So his belief was that Jesus, his belief that changed all this was that Jesus and his resurrection from the dead identified him. He knew that this was actually the promised Lord and the Messiah. And we see this in Romans 1, 3 and 4 when Paul writes, "Concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So this begins to shape who this man is. And I think it's important that we remember again and again who he is. Well, secondly, let me consider with you this morning who this fellow was on the Damascus Road. You'll see in a moment a slide that a lot of us went to Israel, and hopefully it'll motivate you of the Damascus Road, because I don't believe the Damascus Road has changed much since the time that Paul walked there, other than asphalt. But Paul's conversion was dated in 33 to 36. We can see that because he references that in one of his letters. His conversion took place, as I said, on the Damascus Road, where he experienced a vision of the resurrected Jesus, which caused him to be temporarily blinded. And we see this so clearly in Acts 22. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with him saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus." A little side note here. I really believe that Paul wasn't blinded because of some divine punishment, but by the amazing radiance of that vision that he had on that Damascus Road. Well, thirdly, as we review Paul's life, just think of the huge impact and effect that Paul had on the earliest congregations. He was certainly of great consequence to the early church. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But not only Paul, Peter had already led a Gentile to the Lord, if you remember Cornelius. So it wasn't just Paul's calling. But Paul was very important and pivotal to the first congregations outside of Jerusalem. And as a Jew, I believe, as a Jew, a very intelligent and learned Jew, I believe he was very relevant and very purposeful for those people he was trying to share Jesus with. And we see this in the opening of Romans 1. Paul provides a litany of his own claim to be an apostle and his post-conversion convictions. Here's what he says. In Romans 1, Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul describes Jesus as having been promised by God beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, Jesus being the Son of God, having biological lineage to David. So this is Paul. And Paul's calling would surely be a model to us today. And I think as we desire and want to embrace kingdom principles, understanding Paul is an important thing. You see, because we see after Paul's conversion, he went to Damascus where Acts tells us he was healed of his blindness and baptized by Ananias of Damascus. Paul says that then he went on to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. We see that as Paul writes to the Galatians in 1:17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then he further describes how for 3 years after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem where he met with James and stayed with Simon Peter for just 15 days. These are all important things that you need to know as we build this case here. You see, it is quite obvious what Paul wasn't doing here. He wasn't doing his own thing. His calling was being refined. His calling was being perfected by his diligence in seeking the Lord for his every move. For 3 years, he cooled his heels. I don't know how many Jewish people you might know, but cooling their heels is not one thing that they do well. This is certainly not a normal response, but one of a person tuned in to God. I remember when I first became a believer, I was going to save all those around me, probably the first week. And what a mess I made of that. I remember when I first became a pastor, and I thought my messages would be so powerful that all those knuckleheads would finally understand salvation because I had the goods. Wow, that was crazy thinking. I was not tuned into God. I was not tuned into my calling in either of those situations. I was tuned into my defined purposes of what I was to do. And then it just goes on, as we close this thought, that there was no record of Paul that he knew Jesus, personally or otherwise, prior to the crucifixion. Yet it's very unlikely that he wasn't aware of Jesus' ministry, and it was very unlikely that he wasn't aware of his trial before the chief priest. Paul asserted one important thing here, that he received the gospel not from any person, but from the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that so clearly in Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see, as a final thought about the man Paul, that in Galatians it states that for 14 years after his conversion was when he finally went back to Jerusalem. And it's not completely known what happened during those 14 years, but both Acts and Galatians provide a little glimpse here and there. But at the end of that time, it's interesting, and we should think about this, that it was Barnabas that came and got Paul and said, there's a terrible famine in Judea. We need to help these people. The church in Antioch had become the kind of a central place for the church after Stephen was stoned to death. And it was the first place that actually believers were called Christians. And God used Paul and the resources of Antioch to go to Jerusalem and provide financial aid as a result of the famine that they had in Judea. I don't think this was at all accidental. It was so purposeful at what God was doing. You can read that in Acts 11. Again and again, it's clearly demonstrated that Paul was off the radar for a long time. Charles Swindoll says in his book, Paul, and he talks about how Paul spent nearly 20 years being refined and shaped by the Lord. That's a huge message for me. That should be a huge message for all of us. God's plans are not our plans. God's purposes are not our purposes. God has something wonderful for me and for each one of us, but we need to know they are his plans, and then, unfortunately, we are such people that we have so many of our own plans. A question for you this morning. Is our uncertainty about our calling today because we are attempting to define our own calling, or are we asking and looking to the Lord to refine us, to shape us, to direct us for his purposes the way we see this man of God in the New Testament being refined? So we can see by all these experiences that Paul is certainly active. Once we start reading about his ministries, fly through the gospel, he has one of the fullest, most purposeful lives as an apostle, certainly the best recorded life of any apostle. So we now know Paul. Looking through several books, you can come and put together a lot of wonderful conclusions. Technically, you know Paul. Most of you have heard everything I've said this morning in a number of messages right here from this pulpit with a lot more depth than I just presented to you in the last few minutes. So now let's go back to the scripture for today. You see, what we see in this introduction, in this greeting, is much more revealing than you might think. What I gave you, as I said, was 15 minutes, an overview about this fascinating disciple. And oh yes, what a story. And you might think this morning, okay, so I know this disciple. Well, I suggest to you this morning that you might be missing something critical about this wonderful man. So let's look at who Paul really is. First of all, if you really think about Paul, Paul is certainly the most unlikely man to be chosen for this major role in the New Testament, or the most unlikely man in our minds, but certainly the most purposeful in God's mind. Look at Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Well, to understand Titus, we need to first see that Paul was writing this letter to Titus, who had worked with Paul in Crete, spreading the gospel and establishing congregations. Paul was leaving, Titus was staying with the believers. And if you read the whole book, you can see that it's a challenging ministry that he had there in Crete. Since Paul was going to be left behind for this difficult work, Titus was going to be left behind. Paul writes him and a letter of instruction and encouragement, and that's what he does with this letter. And we read in Titus 3 that two believers were coming back to Crete, and he gave them the letter to give to them. So the letter was written to Titus and the believers of the island of Crete. And Paul must have known, as you read this letter, that it would be publicly read to the believers. So here's the important part. Here's my big point this morning, the opening of this letter. Paul is very careful to tell the believers of Crete who he is, what his credentials are, and his position on some key issues. Now think of this. Paul has no fear and indeed great confidence in clearly communicating who he is and where he stood. Paul wasn't communicating carefully or diplomatically like he needed to win people over. He wasn't trying to win an election. He was speaking with spirit-filled confidence. Paul opens and says, Paul, a bondservant of God. Of all the introductions Paul could have given himself, this is so significant. If he were here this morning, it would be the same introduction. He would stand in his on this pulpit, and his first words to you would be, I am a bondservant of God. All through scriptures, we find something important about many of these authors. They call themselves servants. Most of them call themselves servants. Look at Moses, who not only called himself a servant of God, but he was known as a servant of God. In 1 Chronicles 6:49, we read, "But Aaron and his sons offered on the altar of burnt offering on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded." It is so important to realize how important this term is. This term, bondservant, it's a Greek word that says doulos, which was not only a low slave. One Greek scholar called it the most abject, servile term in use among the Greeks for slave. So in other words, Paul calls himself the lowest of all slaves, the least significant, the one with no authority, the one with no power, the one with no rights, just a slave to do as his master commanded. It was also the word that was used for slave by choice. But let's keep this in perspective. Paul is only a bondservant by definition because he knows he has a high place because he is a bondservant of God. It's probably the greatest honor, the greatest privilege to be a servant of God. And to be a bondservant of God, I tell you this morning, it has a special meaning. Don't miss the fact that he clearly understands this concept. Paul has so clearly understood and defined his calling. I am a servant, a bondservant, the lowest of the Most High God, the maker of the universe, the one who holds the stars in his hands. Can we say this morning that we are his servants the way Paul does? Well, what a message. He understands who God is. And he could do nothing else but be his servant, his bondservant. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, God gave Paul a very special position to work among fellow servants, a special messenger from God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I pray that we clearly understand our roles as believers here this morning. We are certainly all servants, but we all, each and every believer, has a different particular purpose and role in the body of Christ. Paul was certain he knew his call and purpose among the body of Christ. You know, when I visited here early this year, Pastor Paul gave his vision for the year. I don't know how many of you remember that, but I remember it very clearly. And he wanted people to be empowered for ministry in this congregation. And so now you have three classes which will help you define your role and your purpose in ministry: the foundations class, the function of the Holy Spirit class, and the missions class. Well, let me ask you. Ask yourself, have you found your purpose? Have you found your role in the body of Christ? It is so important that we know our role that I strongly believe without this understanding, we drift from place to place. Like Paul, we need to be confident, certain of our role as it sets the tone for our purpose as believers. It actually, I believe, sets the tone for our every breath. So the passage goes on to tell us that Paul stands according to the faith. Now, this is important. You see, it isn't that Paul is an apostle because of the faith of God's elect, but it is a perfect synchronization with the faith shared among all of God's elect. Who are God's elect? God's elect are those who were chosen from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the word, to receive salvation. And how do we know that? How do we recognize those people? They are those who have freely responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and lived their lives according to that gospel. It says, Paul stands with recognizing the truth. For Paul, it wasn't just to know the faith. He also had to recognize it for what it really is, like we all need to. Paul stands in agreement with godly living. Which accords what? It accords to holiness. All truth is God's truth. Not all truth is really relevant to holiness, which promotes godlikeness. Much of science, much of psychology may be true and very admirable, but it won't save our souls from the fires of hell. It's not the truth which accords with godliness. It is holiness which is the ultimate fruit test of our lives. Let me point out something important in all of Paul's writings. They all begin in the same manner. Look at every one of his books, communicating his certainty about his calling, setting the tone for each writing, for each epistle. Look at a couple, and I encourage you to look at all 13. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Philippians 1:1, Paul even goes further. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now we go on to verse 2. Paul stands in the hope of eternal life, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul knows clearly. He's had all the training in the Old Testament. He understands this was always God's plan to reconcile his creation to himself. Eternal life is the life of the eternal God living within us today. It is present now, but it will be completed later and go on without end. You want to have lunch in the year 175,241? Can you imagine? God, who cannot lie, he promised this eternal life is not a wish, but it's a hope. In this sense, hope is anticipation founded not on wishful thinking, but on a promise from the God of heaven who cannot lie, a promise of things to come. I have a great analogy of this. We have a friend named Danny Dahlke. This sweet and wonderful man suffered from a terrible, shocking disease. But God put him into my life, and then he sent him to Israel with us on our last tour. He died July 22nd of a terrible spine and lung cancer. But he died with the joy of the knowledge of things to come. Pastor Paul is not here this week. Tomorrow is the memorial service. And he wrote something wonderful for that memorial service. I was so impressed by it. I was so impressed by the simplicity and the wonderful application for today. I wanted to share it with you. Pastor Paul wrote this. It was my pleasure to get to know Danny on our most recent trip to Israel. All I can say is what a beautiful man. Beauty is so much more than an outward exposure to others. Heart has been and always will be the true test of a man's beauty. Danny was a beautiful man, gentle, warm, and caring. Danny had character, and how I wish I knew more people with this character. Go home gently, my friend. Find your solace in the arms of our Savior. Jesus has always loved Danny, and now eternity will prove to Danny that there have never been any bounds to that love. Rest in peace, my brother, Pastor Paul. Danny was a man with a terrible disease. He suffered from all his life. He had huge boils over all his body, his face, his arms, his hands, everywhere on his body, and people that looked at him were very frightened of his appearance. So his hope for eternity was all the more precious to him. Now Danny has that assurance that Paul talks about, God's promise. If you could have seen Danny in the last few months of his life, Johnny and I did worship and Bible study with him every week, and it was a marvel for me. It was so humbling for me to see the peace of the hope of things to come, not a shred of fear. He knew he was going to die. He was waiting for death, but not a shred of fear. Pastor Paul's words certainly affirm this truth. Finally, our last verse this morning, Paul stands in support of preaching the word, but has in due time, Paul manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. I think, if you think about it, Paul must have been on a huge learning curve. 1 to 17, maybe even 20 years, God was teaching him. Boy, we are all so impatient. That's how fast we want everything. 17 to 20 years, God prepared this man. He writes, but in due time manifested his word through preaching. Paul knew that preaching was the way that God's eternal work meets people today. Preaching is the way God's word is made evident and revealed to us today. It is this that changes our lives. Only this. Paul says, which was committed to me. Paul knew the work of preaching was entrusted to him, but not to him only. Preaching and teaching is the work of committed believers the world over. Look at all the disciples in Paul's life. When I was in Israel recently with Ernesto, I let him teach most of the time. Wonderful word from God, empowered by God. I didn't need to teach. He did a wonderful job, which was committed to me. Paul knew the work of preaching was entrusted for him, but as I said, it wasn't only for him, it's for everyone. I have a friend who is the director of Bethel in Haifa. Now you have to meet, I think Maxime's been here, but you have to get to know Maxime. But let me tell you a quick story. When I first met Maxime in Eilat, I just saw something in him. I think God just gave me a heart for him, and we became quick friends. And he went to a Bible study I was doing in the Negev. So I wanted him for company. It's a two-hour drive out there, two-hour drive back. And after he drove with me a few times, I said at the Bible study one night, I said, Max, you pray tonight. He said, no, I'm not praying. And on the way back, he said to me, Jim, don't ever ask me to pray because I will never pray publicly. And I will never teach publicly, never. Well, today, Max is the director of Haifa. I would say he's a better preacher than I am. He's powerful. He has brought hundreds of Jewish people to faith in Jesus Christ through his powerful teaching of the Word of God. See, we all of us need this precious word. And the context this morning is certainly for the different congregations of that time and Titus. But the premise is not. It's an instruction for all time. If you read the entire letter to Titus, you will see and identify Crete with many places in our world today. But the special part of this letter that I want you to see this morning is Paul's definite calling in those first three verses, which have a huge message for him and for us. You see, it is a calling for Paul, which should apply to every one of us as a believer. As I said at the beginning, these people were not randomly chosen to write these things. They were chosen to speak into our lives, every one of our lives. What's a calling? A thought-provoking word, a calling. When I was young, I thought I wanted to be a Catholic priest. So calling to me meant vocation. A vocation is from the Latin word vocare, or call. But that wasn't my calling at the time, and thank God for his protection. And God waited for me till I was 38 years old to make it clear to me that I was called. And how thankful I am of that today as I think about those first 38 years. And it was his calling and not my plans. So the idea here of calling and vocation, it's central for us as believers. God created each person with gifts and talents that are oriented towards a specific purpose that he has for us, a specific way of life, not Sunday mornings, not Sunday school. Tomorrow morning, when you're pumping your gas, when you're getting your groceries, it's a specific way of life. And you will find that you all have a calling. And this morning, I ask you to really consider this concept. We all have a calling. We all have a purpose. We all have a role that we must exercise, not this morning, not tonight, every day, with every breath. See, these are all divine callings, like Paul's calling. Don't miss how Paul begins every communication that he gives us in this book. And use your gifts for everything, your profession, your family, your church, your board membership in civic organizations. Because what is it for? Your calling, my calling, it's all for the greater good of communicating our faith in a God that loves us. Paul's calling is certainly a model for me. I pray it is for you today. I pray you can be filled with the kind of confidence and faith that Paul experienced in Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is designed specifically to change us. These authors' lives, Lord, are frail, imperfect, but they're called to communicate to us. Lord, we're desperate for your communication to us today. And so, Lord, I pray you would speak to us, you would move us, you would change our hearts, you would change our minds. And, Lord, let us be a people who are worthy of the calling of the God of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're leaving. So have a wonderful week. The Lord bless you in all that you do and all that you say and wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen.